Good morning again, and welcome to Shelter Rock Church. For those who don't know me, my name's Henry, and I'm one of the pastors on staff. I'm really excited to be here to continue this teaching series, which we're calling 2020, Sharpening Our Focus in a Distracted World. Today's January 26th, 2020. It's a date that's been kind of in the back of my mind for a long time. For lack of a better term, today's Election Day. There's a vote tonight at a congregational meeting where you're going to vote for a new senior pastor. And if you're new to Shelter Rock, you may not know, that is me, okay? And so, well, it's been a long road, actually, and a lot of people don't know this, but I was on staff at a church called Centerpoint and started there in 2010. I was there for 8 years. But at about the five-year mark, I started praying. I was on staff as an associate pastor, but from day one, in fact, in my interview, Pastor Brian and I, our lead pastor, talked about what would be next. And I told him I'd love eventually to be a senior pastor. And he said, Henry, give me 5 years in associate role, and after 5 years, I'll support you with whatever you want to do next. Well, at the five-year mark, I started praying. I started praying for what was next. And I really felt strongly that God put on my heart to pray for God to bring me wherever I was supposed to go next. I remember telling my wife that. I feel like God's telling me to pray for it to come. That I'm not supposed to go out and knock on doors and send out resumes and look forward and search, and that would be my personality. But I really felt like God was telling me just to ask Him to bring it to me. So we started praying in 2016 for that. And about 4 months went by, and one day Pastor Steve Tomlinson emailed me and said, Henry, I'd like to take you out to lunch. And I actually forwarded Pastor Steve that email a couple days ago. And I said, do you remember this first conversation that we had? He went out to lunch and he talked about what God had been doing in his heart and in his life and feeling like the Lord had been calling him to transition to another leader. And I knew God had heard my prayer. I knew that God was bringing me something. I didn't know if it was going to be Shelter Rock, but I said, Steve, I'm open to the conversation. I'm open to talking and to praying and to getting to know one another better to see if this might be a fit. And we walked down that road together over the last several years, and last year I joined our staff with the goal and intention of becoming your next senior pastor, being put before you tonight with a vote. So quite honestly, I can't wait for tomorrow, you know? It's been in my head for years that we were leading up to this day. And so today I stand before you. This is the last opportunity I have to preach a sermon that might help you get to know me a little bit. We spent the year getting to know each other. I've been in your homes. I've been in over coffee tables and conversations in different ways, getting to know many of you. I've preached 28 sermons over the last year. I've stopped by prayer services. I've been on marriage retreats. I've been at life groups, community groups, all sorts of other things. I volunteered at VBS here in Manhasset. I got to know a lot of your kids that way. I helped with a mega sports camp. I did baseball for a week, and I got to know some of you that way. But really, it's been a whole year of me getting to know you and you getting to know me. It's kind of been like a year-long interview. And so today, I have an opportunity to preach one final sermon. It's what we would normally call a candidating sermon, a sermon where I can sort of open up a text and, you know, just lay out my heart, my vision, my passion, just something from the Bible to help you get to know me. And as Pastor Steve challenged me to put together this message, it really just became clear to me. The last thing I want to do today when I stand up here and preach, or the last thing I ever want to do anytime I ever stand up and preach, is to preach a message that's going to help anyone get to know me. Honestly, I really don't care if you get to know me. I stand up here, we all stand up here, and we preach sermons not to help you get to know us, but to help you get to know our great God and to divert attention away from us and deflect attention away from us onto the great God that we have. If you never get to know me, but you get to know God, then we'll have done our job. And so today what I want to do is I want to preach a sermon that might not help you get to know me much better, but quite honestly, hopefully, I can get out of the way and direct our attention to who God is. That's what this series is all about. It's about seeing and seeking God with our lives. That's what the 21 days of prayer leading up to today have been about, seeing and seeking God. And so I want to preach a passage today that I hope will help us see God together. The passage is going to be Psalm 121. It's right kind of in the middle of your Bible. You can use the Bibles in front of you, or you can follow along on the screen or pull out your phone, and that's okay, follow along. Psalm 121. And this has been a psalm for me, a scripture that over the last several years, I've really kind of kept hidden in my heart. And as I'm on this journey and just trusting God with whatever's next, this is a verse, these are scriptures I've turned to. And so wherever you are today, I mean, you're on your own journey, you're going through your own things in your life, right? God's doing his own thing in your world as well. My hope is that this would be a scripture that you could turn to for some encouragement as well, wherever you are today. So let's read it together, Psalm 121. Here's what the psalmist says. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. That's a great scripture for us today, right? I love verses 3 and 4. He who watches over you will not slumber. Think about that. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. There's a story that comes out of the Civil War, true story, of a young man by the name of Private William Scott. William Scott was 22 years old when he enlisted into the Union Army, born and raised in Vermont, enlisted in the Army and was dispatched with about 1,500 soldiers down towards Alexandria, Virginia. I talked to someone today from D.C., Vanessa, living in D.C. Right outside D.C., Alexandria, Virginia, Camp Lyon at the time. And their job was to protect the Chain Bridge, this unit of 1,500 soldiers, to stand watch and keep guard over the Chain Bridge. The Chain Bridge was one of the many bridges that cross over the Potomac from Virginia to D.C. And so their job was very important to protect the nation's capital. They had to make sure that Confederate soldiers weren't coming from the south, crossing over the bridge into Union territory. And on the night of August 30th, 1861, Private Scott was assigned the task of being the sentinel on watch. Now, sentinel is not a word we use very often anymore, but it really means the night watchman, the one whose job it was to stay awake all night long and keep watch for enemy troops. But on that night, on August 31st, 1861, Private Scott was at his post when around 2 or 3 in the morning, he fell asleep. Now, he was supposed to be awake, supposed to be standing watch, and he had fallen asleep. Now, no one would have known except for the sergeant on duty who started making his rounds to check up on the other soldiers. And when he came to Private Scott's post, he found him asleep at his post. Now, this wasn't a minor infraction. In fact, according to U.S. code at the time, for a sentinel to fall asleep during a war was actually a capital offense. Private Scott was sentenced. He was arrested, he was sentenced, and he had a date for his own execution by firing squad just 15 days later. Now, many of his fellow soldiers felt like this was unfair or severely harsh, and so they signed a petition, 200 soldiers, and they petitioned General McClellan to intervene on the case. Interestingly, McClellan brought the case before Abraham Lincoln, the President of the United States. And on September 12th, 1861, on the day he was supposed to be executed, Private Scott was brought forward before a firing squad when his commanding officer read a letter from the President of the United States giving him a pardon and giving him mercy for his crime. Now, when I first heard the story, I thought, wow, that seems harsh. Harsh penalty, right? I'm glad Abraham Lincoln intervened. I'm glad they gave him clemency, right? Because that seemed like a harsh penalty to be killed for falling asleep at your post. But if you served in the military, you know that the alertness of the night watchman is the only thing that can actually cause everyone else to fall asleep. right? Like, lives depend on the alertness of the night watchman. The only way anyone could ever rest is if you knew for certain that someone else was awake. The metaphor that the psalmist gives us today is that of God like a night watchman, the one who stands watch, who keeps guard, and yet, unlike Private Scott, he doesn't fall asleep. He is always awake. He is always alert. He is always vigilant. He is ever watchful. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God is not like Private Scott who falls asleep. He stays awake, and he watches over you, and he watches over me. That's a great word for us today. It's a word that reminds us that you and I, no matter what we're going through today, we can rest because we have a God who never does. You hear that today? Maybe you need to hear that. You and I, whatever you're facing, whatever pressures, whatever burdens, whatever anxiety, whatever stress, whatever responsibility, whatever worry that keeps you up at night, you can rest. We have a God who never does. He never does rest. He who watches over Israel watches over you and me. I want to unpack the psalm in greater detail. When we first read it, you might not have noticed there were actually two voices in the psalm. Did you notice that? There are two voices, two speakers. Verses 1 and 2 are in the first person. Verses 3 through 8 are in the second person. And so let's read them along together. I'm going to invite you as the congregation to read them verses 1 and 2 together. And just think about the I's and the my's in this passage. Jock, you can put that slide up. Read along. Go ahead. Let's hear it. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Now listen, second voice. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You hear the difference? At first, it begins with you saying, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? And then a second voice comes in, offering reassurance as to why you gave the right answer. Your help comes from the Lord. He will not let your foot slip. He watches over you. He will not slumber. He will not sleep. He will be your shade. He will watch over you day and night, both now and forevermore. Scholars tell us that in all likelihood, this was a psalm that was sung and rehearsed with maybe a priest, a pastor, and a whole congregation of people. That the congregation, before going on a long journey, would say, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? And the congregation would know the answer. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. But then the second voice, the pastor, would stand up front and give you all the reasons why you can absolutely trust in this great God and look to him no matter what you're going through. In fact, the book of Psalms, Psalm 121, is called a pilgrimage psalm or a psalm of ascent. It actually belongs to a broader unit in the Bible between Psalm 120 and Psalm 134. These were pilgrimage psalms that Jewish people would sing on their way to Jerusalem. There were three major festivals in Judaism: the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And if you were a good Jewish person, you would travel from wherever you lived to Jerusalem during those times of year. And as you would journey on your way to Jerusalem, you would sing these psalms. And so imagine being on the road to Jerusalem, which, by the way, is a mountainous road. And you're saying, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? That paints a picture for us, doesn't it? And it's actually called a psalm of ascent, a psalm of ascent. And the reason scholars call this a psalm of ascent is because to get to Jerusalem, you had to ascend. Jerusalem sits at about 2,500 feet above sea level, and around Jerusalem there are three valleys: the Kidron Valley, the Hinnom Valley, the Tyropean Valley. Many of you have been there, you know it. And so, no matter what direction you're coming from, to get to Jerusalem, you actually have to go through a valley and then ascend up to the city of God. That's right. Pastor Greg took a group of people to Jerusalem many years ago, and they did this exercise. They went down the valley. And they sang Psalm 121 as they climbed up to the city. So put yourself there in your mind's eye. You're looking up to the mountains and you're saying, where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. Now, for the people who earlier sang this song, this was significant. The mountains were a dangerous place. This is a picture of the Judean desert. These were the mountains. In all likelihood, many people would have traveled to the city. And you know, mountains were a dangerous place. The desert road was a dangerous road. In fact, it's a place where thieves and bandits and people would hide and wait. And they would hide as pilgrims would come by, and they could rob from them and steal from them. In fact, the parable of the Good Samaritan, if you know the parable, Jesus tells a story. And he places it along this road of a man who was on a road from Jerusalem to Jericho, right? And he places it there because this was a dangerous road. And so it's almost as if the psalmist is saying, I'm going to go on a dangerous road, a dangerous journey. There are thieves who want to harm me. And yet, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. But it might even be bigger than that. It might be broader than that. In fact, the mountains in Jerusalem and Judea, they were often places where there were pagan temples. Archaeologists have uncovered them. Pagan temples, places of pagan worship where false idols were worshipped in these high places. And so imagine a Jewish person traveling through the mountains, and they might even hear the sound of pagan gods being worshipped or people sacrificing to these false gods. And they look up to the mountains and they say, I look up to the hills, but where does my help come from? Almost by contrast, not from these other gods. No. My help comes from the Lord. It's a good reminder for us when we think about other people in the world who trust in these other things, who trust in wealth or security or your education or your achievement or your accomplishment or your good strategy or your ability or your skill or any of all these other things to get through a journey. And the psalmist is saying, no, I'm not going to trust in any of these other things that other people are trusting in. What's going to make us unique is we'll trust in the Lord. Our help comes from the Lord. Not afraid to say it, not afraid to sing it. Our help comes from the Lord. And if I could say one thing that I want you to hear clearly from me today, on the last sermon I get to preach before you cast a vote. No pressure. Is my help comes from the Lord. I look to the hills. My help comes from the Lord. I've had a lot of great conversations with so many of you this year. It's been a great year getting to know you and inviting you to get to know me. It's been a long process. It's been thorough. I've been through two different formal interviews, evaluations by our elder board, where they've asked questions of me. I've sat down in many of your homes and community groups across coffee shops, whatever, and we've asked questions. I've gone through two different Q&A sessions last week in Westbury, the week before in Syosset, and today at 1:30, hopefully our last Q&A session today, where you can ask me any question you like. But as I think back on the questions that I've been hearing from people in our church, there's one question that I've heard recurringly time and time again. And many of you have asked me this question. And this is the question here. Henry, what is your vision for the church? What is your vision for the church? And it's not an unreasonable question. I know what you're asking. I understand the heart and the intent behind it. You want to know, Henry, where do you see us going in the future? But I almost feel like when I'm asked that question, there's almost an expectation that I would stand before you like Joshua, you know, and say, fear not, Israelites. You know, Moses, God's servant, is dead, okay? Sorry, Pastor Steve, bad metaphor, but that's the idea, right? Moses, your servant, is dead, but don't worry, I'm Joshua, and I'm going to lead us into the promised land. And it's almost like people want me to stand before you and say, we were in Egypt, right? I know you were there, and now we're in the wilderness, but I've been to Canaan, and I'm going to take you there. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. They've got these beautiful grapes. I can see it. I've been there. Follow me. I'm going to take you there. And it's almost like you want me to stand before you when you ask me, what is your vision for the church? It's almost like people assume that I've seen the future and I know where we're going and I'm going to bring us there. And like I said, it's not an unreasonable question. I know what you're asking. But deep embedded within this question is a flaw. It's a flawed question. It's the wrong question. The question is not, Pastor, what is your vision for the church? The question for all of us is, what is God's vision for his church? It's subtle, but it's significant. Not, what is your vision for your church? No, that's not the question we're asking. The question is, what is God's vision for his church? And how well are we being faithful to what he is calling us to? That's the question. It's not the job of the pastors or the leaders or the elders to determine the vision. Hear me say it. It's not our job to determine the vision. It's our job to discern God's vision for His church. Our help comes from the Lord. Our direction, our guidance comes from the Lord. And there's every reason in the passage why this is the right answer to this question. Where does our help come from, Shelter Rock Church? Our help comes from the Lord. Why? The psalmist tells us. He gives us all these reasons. Look at it. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. Not me. Not us. All right. We'll do our best, but honestly, who's our caretaker? He is the one who cares for us. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forever. And we can just turn to the Lord and trust in Him. The picture in the psalmist is, it's holistic, and it's constant. Like, the Lord will watch over you over and over again. There's like a repetition in the passage. And it's actually very easy to miss in the English translations. Translators do their best, but there's actually one Hebrew word that appears 6 times in this passage. And translators, this word shamar, it could be translated to keep, to watch, to preserve. And in our passage, the translators sort of, they move between those options. But actually, you could translate that one word the same way all 6 times. And if you did, this is how this passage would read. Check this out. This is cool. The Lord, we can put that slide up. He who keeps you, verse 3. He who keeps Israel, verse 4. The Lord is your keeper, verse 5. The Lord will keep you from harm. He will keep your life, verse 7. The Lord will keep your going out and coming in both now and forevermore. It's almost like the psalmist isn't afraid to just like continually repeat the same phrase. He's going to keep you. 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 You say, what kind of God do we have? We have the kind of God who's going to keep us. Right? And this word in English, we don't really use it this way anymore, but for a long time, the word keep was synonymous with a fortress. Any Lord of the Rings fans here? Several of you. Okay, a few of you. I'm always hesitant to use Lord of the Rings illustrations because someone will correct me. I'll get it wrong, okay? So disclaimer, I'll get it wrong. But my understanding of the Lord of the Rings, there's a fortress in the Lord of the Rings, and this is a picture of it. It's Helm's Deep, and it's the fortress. It's the place where they go, where they can be safe when the battle is coming and impending. They retreat to this place, and this is where they go and where they know they are safe and secure. And you know what Tolkien, or in the movie, you watch it continually, as a nickname for Helm's Deep. You know what they call it time and time and time again? The keep. Let's go to the keep. Let's hide to the keep. It's the safe place. It's like the psalmist is saying, let's go to the keep. The Lord is our keeper. There's one psalm that says the name of the Lord is like a fortress. The righteous run to it and they are safe. The Lord is your keeper. And the picture of his protection and care in our passage is totally holistic. Let me show you. Imagine you're walking through the desert, and you're in Jerusalem. There are 3 primary dangers in the desert in the Middle East. There's more than 3, but here's 3 main ones. There's a rocky path. The road is uncertain, right? It's arduous. It's difficult. At any moment, your foot can slip, and you could sprain an ankle on a loose rock, and your whole journey is in danger. Psalmist says, don't worry about your steps. He won't let your foot slip. Hot sun, big deal in the desert. Need shade, no trees, right? It's like, what are you going to do? The Lord is your shade at your right hand. And that's during the day, but what about at night? You know, at night the moon comes out. I mean, the word, you know, lunacy, comes from the word lunar, right? You go crazy, moonstruck, you get it at night. And he says, no. The sun won't harm you by day, and the moon won't harm you by night. Think about the image. Think about it. It's like, it's holistic. It's from your feet to your head. The sun, it's day or it's night. It's now, it's forever. It's almost like the psalmist is painting this picture of a God who is like hovering around us. We have a word for parents who hover like that, don't we? These hovering parents, you know the word. Some of you are guilty of this. Helicopter parents, right? You're just a helicopter parent. It's like your children are walking and you're like hovering and you're watching over them and they're taking a couple little steps and you're just making sure that they don't fall. And it was really cute when they were young, but now they're 35 and you're still like, you're just like hovering over them, you know, these like overbearing Long Island parents that you're just like, you know. And so some of you are like, yep, that's me, right? And we use it sort of talking about parents as like, hey, at some point you got to let go, right? And we use it, that term, as a negative. But it's almost like in the scripture, the Psalms are saying, this is a positive with God. We have a hovering God. We have a helicopter God. We have a God who surrounds us, who covers us, who protects us every day of our lives, both now and forevermore. Now, let me be clear. This doesn't mean that no harm will ever come our way. We know harm will come. The text says, you know, nothing will harm you, but we this is poetry, right? We know harm will come. We know good things will happen to bad people. It's just true. It's just life. Bad things happened to Jesus. He was perfect, okay? Bad things will happen to good people. It doesn't mean that no harm would ever come our way. What the text is saying, though, is that even when trouble comes your way, if you're with God, then you're still safe. Even in the day of trouble, you're safe. Even in the day of turmoil, you're covered. He's surrounding you. He's always with you, both now and forevermore. And as I was thinking about how I could illustrate this, how I could, this picture of God, it's almost like this embarrassing picture of God providing this protection over us. I thought about the way we treat celebrities today. We give celebrities like special treatment, right? Important people, influential people, wealthy people, like they get special treatment. And just to poke a little bit of fun at them, just for a moment, if it rains, for example, oftentimes you'll see celebrities, they have like staff that hold umbrellas for them. Have you seen this? Here's a picture of J-Lo, right? I don't want to make fun of J-Lo. No offense to J-Lo, but like, you know, God forbid she feel the impact of a raindrop. You know what I mean? It's like, we just do not want that to happen. And so she's got a team of people, like someone's going to stand up there and make sure she doesn't get wet, providing this protection for her. Or how about this one? This is Kim Kardashian West. She's coming out. You see, it's nighttime. It's raining. And so, you know, they got somebody there just holding the umbrella for her, giving her this cover, this protection. Or how about this one? This is one of my favorites, Cameron Diaz. She doesn't have one umbrella. She's got a team of umbrella people, right? She got three umbrellas. Like, we just do not want her getting wet, people. We cannot have her getting wet. So three umbrellas. Just cover her. Make sure she's always protected when she moves to and fro. Or how about Jennifer Lawrence? This is a great one because, as you can see in this picture, it's not even raining, right? And the sun is out. It's a little cloudy, right? But it's like, we don't even want the glare of a paparazzi photo, you know, to affect her. And so we're going to keep her covered. Or Reese Witherspoon. Again, beautiful night, clear night, posing for the picture while someone else holds the umbrella for her. And isn't this the way we treat, like, important people, significant people? We go out of our way. They have teams of people that go out of their way to provide an umbrella of care and protection for them. But what we see in our passage is that God actually flips it. He says, actually, I'm the important one. I'm the significant one. I'm the all-creator, infinite God, the maker of heaven and earth, and yet I'm going to come down to you and hold the umbrella of protection for you. The important one, the significant one, the almighty one says, I'm going to come down and I'm going to cover you. And as I was thinking about that, I thought about this image of a father and a son. This picture was taken in Vancouver a few years ago, of a father and son walking down the street in the pouring rain. And as you can see, it's the father's drenched. You can see through his shirt, he's soaked head to toe, and he's holding the umbrella to give cover to his son. Very different picture than the celebrity ones, right? It's like, here he is holding the umbrella for him. And isn't this an image of what God does for us? Of how God holds the umbrella of protection for us. Isn't this a picture of what Jesus does for us? That he carries the full weight of it. The Father's letting all the rain, all the everything's falling on him. Doesn't Jesus do the same? He takes all of it on himself. Our sin, our guilt, our shame, our rebellion, everything. He takes it on himself on the cross. For what? So that you and I can come under his protection and care. So that we would be covered. So that we would be kept safe. He takes all of it on himself. This is a picture of the gospel. Of our Savior who comes and takes it for us to keep his children, sons and daughters, safe and protected and covered. Now, I showed this picture to a friend of mine a while back, and she was a mom, and she said, you know, it's a great picture and good illustration, but a mother would have had two umbrellas, okay? So just make sure you remember that. Mom would have had two umbrellas. Or at the very least, mom would have had a raincoat for the son, right? Like he would have been like properly clad. And so, and we know that's true, right? But still, what a great picture of what God does for every single one of us who turn and trust in him. If you hear me say anything today, I mean, I can't say it any better than Psalm 146. Sometimes people put pastors or leaders on a pedestal. Sometimes they put themselves on a pedestal. Let me just be clear. We will always be a church that will deflect attention away from us to our great God. And we'll do our best to encourage you with the words from Psalm 146. I can't say it better than this. Psalm 146 says these words. Hear this. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Their vision for where we're going comes to nothing. Rather, blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Blessed is the church whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is continually placed in the Lord our God. I started this morning talking about Private William Scott, young soldier, 22 years old, you know, young man. They had a big job to do. He had to stay awake all night and keep 1,500 people safe. And he failed. And he fell short. And honestly, like, I'm sure that night when he went to his post, he had every intention of doing his job. And yet he fell asleep. And he disappointed and he let down a lot of people. So let me just temper expectations right now. Like Scott, we're only human. I'm only human. I'll move to my post with every hope and goal and intention of being faithful and fruitful for as long as God has me there. I will strive to do my duty before God and before you with integrity and honesty, right? I will do my best to do our duty. We all will. Our pastors, our staff, our leaders, our elders, we always get to our post with that goal in mind. But we're only human. We'll fall asleep. We will let you down. I will let you down. I'll disappoint you. I've been here a year. I probably have already, you know? Like, I'm sure. And some of you are like, uh-huh, yep, you have. That's okay. That's okay. You know what? Don't put your trust in us. We'll do our best, but let's be a church that continually looks up to the hills and say, where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord. I'm going to call the worship team forward, and as they do, I want to close with this quote. This is it's one of my favorite quotes. It comes from Victor Hugo, and no matter where you are today, I hope this is just a word of encouragement to you, no matter what journey you're on this morning. Have courage for the great sorrows of life and patience for the small ones. And when you have laboriously accomplished your daily task, go to sleep in peace. God is awake. God is awake. God is awake. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are our refuge and our strength and our ever-present help in trouble. God, we thank you that you don't slumber, that you don't sleep, that, Lord, you're the one who watches over us, and you will never tire. You will never slumber. You will never sleep. You are always faithful, always dependable, and we can always turn to you. I pray that we would continue to be a church, whether under Dave Seifried or Brian Wilkerson or Steve Tomlinson or, Lord willing, Henry Furman. Lord, I pray that we would always be a church that wouldn't look to any one man or woman. That we would always be a church that looks past any one of us and looks to you. Let that be the defining characteristic of Shelter Rock Church. Let that be our distinctive, that we're a community of people committed to looking to you, turning to you, and trusting in you. We thank you that you are a good God and you're faithful and that you are with us always, and we can turn to you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. 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 Amen.